of inspiration again, and we'll see how we can work that out. If the preacher sits down before 11 o'clock, maybe Brother Donald can still give a testimony. We're glad you're here and your presence with us this morning. Welcome to you and your wife. You may open your Bibles to Psalm 96. I drew a blank when Brother Larry asked what special day this is. I wasn't looking at the calendar and wasn't being observant enough as much as I should have been. Or I may have decided to preach something around the coming of the Holy Spirit and all that, but because I was earlier in the week wondering what to preach about, and so I would like to take our thoughts to the psalmist, and I'll just tell you how I got there in just a moment. There is a sense maybe in which the message that God has laid on my heart has to do with the Spirit and what the Spirit does in our lives and so on. It certainly has to do with new life, and that's how I got to the inspiration that I'd like to share this morning. As I was traveling around our community one day of this week, I passed a little church house behind us toward the mountain, and the church sign caught my attention. It said this on the church sign: "Let the fields be jubilant." And I pondered that sign a little bit, and I thought, I wonder where that's found in the scripture. Let the fields be jubilant. I'm sure that's a phrase that's directly from the scripture. And so I went home, and I looked at a few places that I thought it might be, and I didn't find it. Pulled Strong's from the shelf, and I looked up the word jubilant. I was sure the word jubilant is in the Bible, and according to Strong's, the word jubilant's not even there. So the word jubilee is in the Bible. We talk about the year of jubilee, but the word jubilant you do not find in the scriptures. And so I started searching the scriptures a little more for the verses of scripture that I knew would back up the thought of letting the fields be jubilant. Now, I used that for my title this morning. I'm simply borrowing that phrase, let the fields be jubilant. And the reason I'm doing that is I like what the meaning of the word jubilant is. I pulled my Webster's Dictionary off the shelf just to see what jubilant really means. And it simply means this: to be filled with or expressing great joy. To be filled with or expressing great joy. And as one looks at nature this time of the year, and we see all the new growth of everything springing forth in nature, just everywhere you look, the earth is rejoicing. It's expressing that it's filled with, and it's expressing great joy. And that's what God intends his creation to do. And this morning I'd like to just take some parallels from Psalm 96 and from those thoughts and think about our lives as Christians. Of course, we want to think about the fields as our hearts, and we'll get into that in a moment here. But let's read Psalm 96 at this time. I'd like to just read this chapter and come back to it later. I'd like to look at a few other scriptures, but I'd like to come back and just draw some of my points for the message, some of the practical points I have from Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful. And here's the thought, I believe, that connects to let the fields be jubilant. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. I just marvel at creation. I marvel at the beauty of nature. I marvel at the things that God has created. And if you want to just enjoy nature a little bit, probably this afternoon would be just a beautiful, a good time to just, if nothing else, drive up through the woods somewhere, through the mountains, and just look at the beauty of all the new things that are springing forth in their color and in their beauty and in their perfection. And it's just glorious. It's just beautiful right now to see the new life that we know comes from the Creator God springing forth in all of nature. The creeks and streams flowing with, rippling with clear, beautiful water right now. And the of course, this week we haven't, because of the cloud cover and so on, we haven't seen a lot of the blue sky, and sunshine hasn't been a part of it, but today hopefully it might be. And so we're in this time of the year when the whole earth that God has created is responding. It's overflowing. It's overflowing with praise, as it were, to the Creator God. And as I ponder that, I wonder, how must God feel as God looks down upon the things that he has created, and he views all the nature that is springing forth with new life, new vigor, in the fullness, to the intent of the way he has created it to. Each kind after his own kind, after each seed after its own seed. My mind goes back to the time when God created it all. And the Bible tells us that God looked upon it and he saw that it was good. Mm-hmm. And I believe it, as it comes forth with new life, God again looks at it and God says it's good. He must have a feeling within himself that it's good. I don't think we can say that God would have a feeling of pride by his accomplishments, because God is not the author of pride. We know that. But I believe God still has a feeling of goodness about it. It's good. A feeling of possibly respect for it, because it's doing what he wants it to. And I believe there's a lot of things about that a lot of parallels that we can make to ourselves. But as I think about that, there's a call for the whole earth. Notice verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." There is a call from God, from the Creator, for all of nature to respond to him. This word earth here, as it is used, means simply the ground, the earth, the physical earth that we live in is what this word is referring to. There are other scriptures where earth is used sometimes as the people. Now, this is a psalm of David, and David was rejoicing. It's a call to worship God is what it is. But we have another song of David that I want you to notice. Turn with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We have a psalm that David wrote here because of the joyful occasion that was happening. The ark was brought back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and David had made a place for it in the tent, had pitched a tent for it. And he calls the congregation together, and he calls the congregation to praise and worship as well. I'd just like to read a number of verses. I want to point out to you again that nature itself does respond. We're just going to read from verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 23 uses some of the same language that David used in Psalm 96, where it says, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation." And here again, the word earth means the physical earth. And David is saying, show forth from day to day his salvation. There is a sense in which the created earth this morning that God has made reminds people of God and of the things that the provisions that God has made. Verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Notice that, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Here we have a cry to us as humanity, as God's created people, to respond in the same way that God wants the physical earth to respond to. Glory and honor are to be in the presence of God, and strength and gladness are found in the presence of God. Verse 28, give unto the Lord ye kindreds. This is now the call to humanity, to us as people. Kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nation, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory to thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. You see, David inspired the people around him with the majesty and the glory of the things that God had created, and reminded the people that all of God's creation was here for the purpose of worshiping God and giving praise to God. And so, like I said, in verse 28, we have this call coming to us as people as well. I like verse 27. Before you leave that, I just want to, it says, glory and honor are in his presence. Glory and honor are in the presence of God this morning. Strength and gladness are in his place. If you want to find strength for life and you want to find joy, we find it in the presence of God is where we find it. We find it in his creation. We find that and we're inspired by that. But I'm inspired as I think about the fact that even nature itself worships our God. You see, worship is really, it's an attitude. It's a feeling of emotions is what it is. And so there's a sense that even the nature, that the things that God has created springs forth as it springs forth with new life. Healthy plants, I believe, feel good. And I believe they can't respond like you and I do. They don't have the emotions that you and I do and those kind of things. But I believe they by their growth and their coming forth in the way that God intended them to praise and honor and bring glory to Creator God. Now, before we get into, let's just connect this. I'd like for you to go with me back to the book of Luke. We have the words of Jesus as he talks about the earth, and he makes a connection. We have the parable of the sower that went forth, and we're not going to read all that, but I just want to pick a few verses out. In Luke chapter 8, maybe I'll just begin reading in verse 10. We have the words of Jesus where Jesus said, it says, "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." And Jesus has spoken a parable, and then he gives the understanding in verse 11 of this parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." But I want you to notice verse 15. I want to connect this thought to our spiritual lives this morning. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Bring forth fruit with patience. Now, my thought is this morning, as I look and I observe how nature responds, if even nature can respond this morning in worship and praise to new life, with new life, with new vigor, how much more ought we this morning, as people who claim to have experienced salvation, who claim to be the people of God, who claim to be a people who have new life, claim to be connected with Creator God, how much more should we have praise and glory flowing from our lives and touching the world as they observe and see our hearts and our lives and the decisions that we make? So the question comes, how can our hearts be an expression of the nature that we're thinking about this morning, that we see all around us? How can we be an expression of that new life? Let's go back to Psalm 96. I'd like to just draw a number of things out of Psalm 96 this morning that I believe are expressions, need to be expressions, not just should be. I believe they are expressions of people who are flowing forth with vigor and life and are enjoying the Christian life and are alive and well and healthy in the things that God wants you and I to be alive and well and healthy in. I'll just say it that way. The first thing I noticed in Psalm 96 is in verse 1 where he says, "Sing unto the Lord." And then he says, "Sing a new song." I believe that one of the ways that we show vigor and strength is when we rejoice, when we're rejoicing in the things that we're experiencing in life, if we're rejoicing enough in them to be singing about them. It says, "Sing unto the Lord," and it says, "Sing a new song." Now, I want you to understand this morning that we're not talking about people who are constantly writing new songs. Today, we live in a world where it seems like people that enjoy music are, and I'm not saying that that's all wrong, but there's a lot of music being written today. There's a lot of new songs that are being written that I feel are more about men than they are about maybe the people that write them themselves, and they are about the Creator God. And my point is this morning, I believe it's right and well that we sing. And I believe we ought to be singing new songs And the reason I say we ought to be singing new songs is because I believe the new song that the Christian ought to be singing is about the things that we're experiencing daily. It's maybe not a new song we sing, but it's because of the new things we're experiencing. It's because of the new favors that we have experienced today. It's a product of new affections that are rising up in our hearts because of some blessing that we have received. You see, the Bible tells us that God's mercies are new to us every morning. Every morning that you and I wake up and we draw another breath and we feel good and we're without pain and we're without physical infirmities. And it springs from there, and we wake up to life again and we think about all the blessings that we have. The land of freedom that we live in, we're free of persecution. And this morning, I'm just mentioning a few things just to get your mind thinking. I don't know what you were praising God for this morning, but the things that you woke up to that blessed your mind and you thought about and that brought feelings of good feelings, good emotions forth this morning, I believe are the things that start making you sing. And you're singing another song today. You're singing a different song today because it's because of the praise that you feel in your heart to God. Because of it's new things, new favors, new blessings, new things that we're enjoying. There are many, many things that move our hearts. The blessings of family life, the blessings of faithful marriages, the blessings of faithful children, the blessings of a faithful church, brethren and sisters that we can come together in and inspire each other. I was inspired this morning by our brother's devotions. I needed that inspiration this morning. I needed God to ask me, what's that in your hand? And I'm so thankful this morning that I have this book in my hand at the moment, that I can share this with you and some of the inspiration that I find in it. Mm-hmm. You see, there are so many things that cause us to sing new songs because our hearts are overwhelmed with the idea and the thoughts of the blessings that we have and enjoy. Just think for a moment about, I believe we ought to be singing a new song of praise for the new covenant that Jesus put in place. The precious privileges of that new covenant. The fact that we can be, as Gentiles, we're grafted in with God's people and we can be a part of the royal people, as it were. We sang that song about the royal pathway that we're on. Maybe not the exact words, but it caught my attention. One of the songs that we sang talked about the fact that we're on a royal journey. It called it in the song. You see, the royal journey is because of the things that God has put in place for us. This morning, we are a privileged people to be part of this covenant. In fact, just to impress our minds with that a little bit, let's go back to Romans. Romans talks about that, the privilege of being grafted in, to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ as Gentiles. It also gives us a warning that we're not to take this for granted in any way, but we're supposed to think soberly and seriously about it. Oh, Romans 11 is where you find the story of being branches that are grafted in. Let's just break in at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, referring to us, referring to the Gentile people, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, among the Jews, in other words, among God's people, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We are partakers of the root and the fatness of the things that God has put in place of Jesus Christ himself. And then in verse 18, he warns us. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boastest, thou bearest not the root, but the tree thee, the root thee. Thou wilt wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Relating to those that respond again, or to the Jewish people, if they believe again, God is able to bring them back in and graft them in. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? We could read on there, but it's just a beautiful picture. It's the privilege of the new covenant that we have. And we ought to be singing songs of praise for our salvation this morning. You see, salvation is something that God has given to us. It's something that we did not deserve. It's something that we could not accomplish on our own. But God gave it, and it's because of salvation that God gives us the new song to sing as well and puts it in our hearts. And we dare not take it lightly. And so one of the ways this morning is to sing and praise and worship God through song. And as I thought about that, I also had to think about the fact of how singing inspires other people. Well, let's just think about it in this way. How do we sing a new song? It is simply, verse 1 brings it out, that it's simply by singing. And when we sing a new song because of the favors that God has put in our way or has given to us, it's a way that makes other people feel well about life. The people that are around us, the people that hear us, the people that observe, start thinking well about life many times. And they start praising God, and they praise God. They think maybe differently about God, or all of a sudden inspired because of someone singing. I think you know what I'm talking about. We experience that just possibly in our homes. There's moments that we are drawn out of our thought life, as it were, because some family member, maybe your spouse or one of the children, just pouring their heart out in gratitude and praise, and it brings our mind out of the thoughts that we've been entertaining, and we wake up to the fact that God is real, God is good, and we start praising God because of it. You see, it's a way of inspiring other people, is the thought. And so let's sing new songs. Let's praise God for his benefits to us. It's one of the ways that we spring forth in beauty like the nature, like the trees and the beauty of things there. It's what God's looking for from our lives. The second thing that I thought about, the way that we sing a new song, is I see this in verse 3, I believe it is, where he says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonder among the people. Declaring, talking, speaking about it. We could say preaching about it. It's with sermons. It's why God said that by the foolish, why Jesus mentioned by the foolishness of preaching, we touch the hearts of people. You see, the world around us looks at something like people that haven't touched with the heart, aren't in touch with the heart of God, I should say. Look at a service like we have as dry and preaching as being foolish. But this morning, to those of us that have experienced salvation and experiencing a new song because we want to praise God, preaching doesn't seem foolish, like foolishness. In fact, it's inspiring to us. It's where we find vigor to go on. And God has designed it that way. He says, declare his glory among others, the heathen, among people, among his wonders, among people. So I think about that, and we touched about this in our Sunday school lesson when we talked about how to share, when's the time to share and when's not the time to share and so on. I would just like to say this morning. If our lives are not an expression of a new song, and we don't have something to share, if we don't have a testimony to share, first of all, who's going to share the testimony? Who's going to carry the message forth? If you and I, as God's people, don't have a message to carry, who will have a message to carry? Secondly, if we don't have a message to carry, I guess I wonder if we're really even doing what creation is doing. You think about the new life and the beauty and the perfection of nature around us. Maybe nature rejoices and brings more honor and glory to God than God's own people do sometimes. Do you ever think about that? If we're not praising God and we're not singing the new songs and we don't have a message, we don't have a testimony to share, maybe nature is bringing praise and honor and glory to God more so than what we do at times. Just a thought to think about. Thirdly, another way that we sing a new song, and I just like to focus on this a little bit, is when we get together at times like this, right here in God's sanctuary. We sing a new song. It's when we have church services, we might say, religious gatherings. When we get together in collective worship services like we are this morning. You see, I believe this morning that collective worship service, a worship service like this, is a powerful, it's a powerful experience. It's a powerful motivator. How many times have I come in these doors and gathered with this group of people that I didn't feel all that inspired when I came here? But you know, when each one of us does our part, and the Spirit of God is here, and we sing songs together, and we hear the word being taught and promoted and spoke, and things being shared, our spirits are revived, we're refreshed. Mm-hmm. And it's a wonderful experience. We leave here and we say, oh, that was so good. I'm so glad we went. How many times have you experienced that? You see, that's what collective worship services do. Why? Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This morning we sit in this sanctuary, and I believe it's the sanctuary of God. It's where we came to meet God, to worship God. And when we come with that attitude, we meet with honor and with majesty. You see, majesty is greatness, splendor. It's the splendor of God, the quality of God, the character of God. It's the strength and the beauty of God. It's all in his presence. This great creator God that has all wisdom and power and knowledge and understanding to create all that he has created, make you and I and put us here, make us worshipful beings, makes us people with emotions that can connect with the beauty and the joy that are his. This great God is who's behind all majesty and strength and beauty, and it's found in his house, right here in his sanctuary. You see, it's all the way God created it to be, and it's just an inspiration to realize that. The next time you're tempted to skip out on the worship service, think about the fact that you're going to miss out on some of the beauty and the majesty and the power and the glory that is in that worship service that you won't feel, you won't have if you aren't there. I think we ought to think seriously about that. Verse 8 also talks about how some things that we should do as we come into his sanctuary. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Come into the presence of God. I believe there's some preparation that is essential as we come. And verse 8 gives us some of the ideas of how we should come to a worship service. we should come, I believe, to a worship service prepared, first of all, to contribute, to give something. Our preparation doesn't start when we walk in the door and sit in the pews. Our preparation for the worship services, I believe, should start the whole week on ahead. We ought to be preparing for that. I believe we ought to be praying about it. We ought to be praying for the people that have responsibilities, the song leaders, the devotional leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the one who brings the message. I believe there's many times that those of us who are required to speak and preach and teach the word get our inspiration and are moved through the week because of the prayers of the saints behind the scenes. I verily believe that. It's, I believe, because of your praying on the behalf of the worship service. And so this morning, I believe that's a part of it. It's a part of bringing an offering. This thought of bringing an offering isn't just to bring monetary means, the money, the offering. Yes, thanks for the offering that was put here this morning. There's people that need that. But it's more than that. It's more than that offering. It's when we prepare our hearts and when we come prepared to share something that inspired us. You see, it's then that we make a contribution to the worship service. It's then that we make a contribution to God and we praise Him and we honor Him and we bring glory to Him because we got on our knees and we prayed about the worship service during the week. And God's looking for that. See, God looks down at His nature and He sees nature spring forth with beauty and glory to Him. When does God see that from us? It's when we fall on our knees and we petition Him and we acknowledge Him and our need of Him. And God is, He's praised through that. It's then that we spring forth with a new song, as it were. I think we also make a contribution when we get our attitudes, our thoughts, our choices all in line before we come into the worship service. In other words, do away with the cares of life and the worries of life and the things that we relate to all week long. Do away with those things and start focusing on God and on the worship experience so that it prepares our hearts. Study that Sunday school lesson. Look what's in that lesson before Sunday morning. It's those kind of things. Many, many other things this morning that prepare us to meet verse 8, to give glory to God, to bring an offering, and to come into His courts prepared to receive something. The third thing I'd like to think about for a few moments this morning is the perfection of this new nature. This week, as I drove through the mountains one day for a little bit, and I just observed all the growth that's coming out, all the various trees and all the underbrush and everything that's just turning so beautiful and so colorful in its own way. You know, everything that God that's coming forth is just perfect. Healthy plants are just perfect in their own way. There's just so much perfection there. So much of the beauty of spring is in the perfection of it. And God is a God of perfection. God is a God of order. God is a God of law. And God has put things in place that will make us perfect. And He wants us to sit up and take notice. You see, it's a part of the ground bringing forth fruit to perfection. And Jesus said in that parable that those that bring forth fruit, first of all, are those that hear. Those that observe, in other words, they stop and they take notice to the things that God says will make us perfect. And we need to do that as well. The perfection of a new nature. It connects to verse 5, and I want you to notice verse 5. Verse 5 simply says this, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." When we have God, when we have the Lord, one Lord as our Lord this morning, And we seek to honor and glorify and connect with the Lord. We have a God of perfection who will make us perfect. No, in our own abilities, we cannot be perfect. We're in flesh, we're in bodies, we're human beings here on earth. But perfection comes when we seek to honor and glorify the God of perfection. Just like nature does, it comes forth in the way that God intended it to and the way that God created it. That's what we need to do. God is creator. And God is therefore the owner of all creation as well. Just think about this. Whatever strength is in any creature, any of God's creation, take nature for instance, whatever strength is in it is derived from God and it's employed for Him. That's what nature is doing. It's coming forth for God Himself. That's what nature does. God created it for that. Well, I think it's the same way for us. This morning, whatever good, whatever strength, whatever comes from us is derived from God. Any good that's in any one of us is not on our own. It's only as we connect with God and allow God to work His will and ways in our hearts and in our lives. It's derived from God. But let's remember that it needs to be for Him because God is the owner of it. God is the one who simply gave it to us in the first place. Just like nature is simply saying that it's responding, it wants to respond to its creator. You see, nature is beautiful. Nature is jubilant, full of praise to God. But it's only when it's responding in the way that God created it. The same is so true for you and I. We can be full of praise for God. We can be jubilant in our lives. But it's only when we're seeking to honor God and not ourselves. It's the same way for the hearts of men when we respond in the way that God wants us to respond. Another thought that I'd like to connect with that is simply because He is God, not only does He have dominion over us, but He stands in a special relationship to us. He is our creator. There are so many people in this world who are serving things, programs, whatever it is, in all kinds of things to bring honor and glory to what? To themselves, maybe to some idol they're serving. But this morning, we're not serving idols. And I trust we're not serving ourselves, but we serve Creator God. And I praise God this morning that we have the privilege to do that. One of the things that we must do in order for God to receive the glory from our lives, I mentioned that we need to be as nature is, be serving God in the way that God intends us. But He gives us some direction. Notice verse 9. He says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He says a part of our worship experience is to have a proper fear, a reverential fear. It doesn't say that. I'm just describing that to you. It says fear before Him all ye earth. And so we worship in the beauty of holiness. And what is the beauty of holiness this morning? I think that all of our acts of worship must be in holy awe and reverence before God. You see, we know this morning that begins with a clean heart. It begins with a right spirit. David cried out to have a clean heart and have a right spirit so he could come into the presence of God. And that is a requirement for each one of us. We must do that. But you see, I think to worship God in the beauty of holiness, we need to clear away the thoughts that trouble us. The loads that we want to carry with us all week long. The burdens that want to get in the way of our really praising God and worshiping God and connecting with God. whatever they are in your life and in my life and experience, God says, put them away. In fact, we have a beautiful passage of scripture in Matthew that talks about this. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar account, but Jesus himself talked about nature and the things of nature. And what worry does and what burdens do to the human race and what it keeps us from happening in our life. Oh, Matthew 6. Let's start at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And he goes right on into nature, and he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, Jesus isn't telling us in these verses that we're not to think about and plan a little bit in life. But what he is simply saying here is don't be unduly worried about it. And that's a challenge, I believe, for each one of us, because we tend to be a people who starts getting worried about life when we think it's starting to fall just a nut short of what we would like to have it fall. And we allow those things then to take up our thoughts and our energies and our time that could be spent to bring honor and glory to God if we could just lay them aside. Lay those cares at the feet of Jesus and let him take care of them, because that's what he wants to do. And so this morning, it's the reason I say that to worship in the beauty of holiness, we must take time to clear away the thoughts that trouble us and prepare to meet God. Let the things that we can't really do anything about, just let them to God. Give them, put them in a bucket and hand them to him and tell him they're yours. You take care of it. In conclusion and in closing, I'd like to just let a few thoughts with you. One of them's a saying that I ran across. The other one's just in a nutshell some of my own thinking, but the only life that is a true expression of joy is one who has God first. Remember that this week. If you're going to spring forth in jubilance like the nature of around us is, God needs to be first. We need to put first God first. The other thought I'd like to leave with you in closing this morning is that true Christians will light the fires of enthusiasm and provide the fuel to keep them going. Let's do that. Let's light the fires of enthusiasm in the lives of people around them, in church life, to each other, in family life, and let's be those that are willing to provide the fuel to keep it going as well. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.